Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I'm excited to share a message with you this morning, this morning or evening, whatever it might be. Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 19 through 23 in a few moments. Got a message I call Stoned But Not Stopped. Now, in this day and time, you have to explain the meaning of stoned. In the olden days, if they didn't like you, they picked up big rocks and threw at you until they killed you. Okay, that's stoned. That's not what it means today, unfortunately. But I want to ask you a question. What does it take to stop you? If you had a task and you're working toward a goal, what does it take to stop you or to get you off track? Would opposition stop you? Or discouragement? I mean, that's one of the devil's biggest tools, is discouragement. What would it take to make you give up your goal completely? What would it take to make you take your marbles and go home, as the old expression goes? Sometimes we get discouraged in church, even. Sometimes we face opposition. Sunday school leaders get discouraged for various reasons. Perhaps a student leaves your class to go to another class, and the devil kind of comes in and says, you know, he left because you're not as good a teacher. Well, that's not the case. That can be discouraging. Someone says something unkind to about you or about your class. Somebody does something unkind that way. Or perhaps nobody seems willing to get on board and help with the work of your class. You have asked and asked and asked for class leaders, care group leaders, and nobody's willing to volunteer, and that can get discouraging. Just like if not enough people volunteer for Vacation Bible School, that can get discouraging. Oh, I'm sorry. Or as a Sunday school leader, you're looking at your class and you're thinking, well, you know, everyone else seems to be having success. Everyone but me. You know, they invited these people and they came. Their class is growing. Things are going on. And I can get discouraged. Tonight I want to tell you about a man who refused to get discouraged and give up. You know, we like to hear about people who have stick-to-itive enough that they're not going to get discouraged or give up. In spite of the opposition he faced, he remained faithful to the Lord and to the work God had given him to do. And I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was stoned, but he was not stopped. Now, let me give you the context of these verses. We're going to read verses 19 to 23 in just a few moments, but let me give you the context. Back in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas and a young man named Mark. They call him John. His name was John Mark. We know him as the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark, Barnabas' nephew. Paul and Barnabas and Mark struck out on a missionary journey, and they left from Antioch. They went to Cyprus, their first stop on their missionary journey. And what happened there? They faced opposition from a demonic sorcerer who was trying to stop them. Then they went on a little farther, and you know what happened? Mark quit and went home. So now it's just Paul and Barnabas. That'd be easy to get discouraged. They went on to a town named Antioch. They were thrown out of Antioch by the Jews and the city leaders who rode them out of town on a rail. They went on to the next town, which was called Iconium, and they were threatened with bodily harm there. And then the Jews who opposed them in Antioch went to Iconium and gathered some more people who opposed them there, and they followed them to the next town, which was called Lystra. And at Lystra, they stoned Paul and left him for dead. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's enough to make most anyone feel like quitting and going home. It's enough to make you feel like, well, maybe I missed God's will on this. Maybe I'm really not supposed to be a missionary. Maybe I need to go home and weave baskets and hope somebody comes to Christ that way. Let's see what Paul did. Let's read verses 19 to 23. And it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing him he had been dead. So they stoned him and left him for dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, that's the place where they stoned him, and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. That's what Paul did when he was stoned and left for dead. Paul didn't let the hatred and opposition of others stop him from doing the Lord's work. He got up and he kept going. Personally, Bible scholars have different opinions. I kind of believe when they left him for dead, he was dead. I think God raised him from the dead because, you know, you got a pile of stones all over you and blood everywhere and everything broken and beat up, and then he just gets up. That's an opinion. Don't take that to the bank. But Paul didn't let what others were doing stop him. He got up and he kept going. And what struck me as I studied this passage, he did some things. He did seven specific actions are recorded of his in verses 21 to 23. And thinking about this and reading this passage, I thought, man, this is seven things that Paul did. And you know what? They're the same seven things that Sunday school teachers and leaders need to do. This is what our Sunday school classes need to do. So I'm going to share with you seven things your Sunday school class should do. Start at verse 21. He got up, verse 20, he went back into the city, and it said, when he had, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city. What's he supposed to do? Preach the gospel? Well, I call it evangelize. As a matter of fact, if you looked at the Greek word that's translated preached the gospel there, you would see the word evangelize in it. It's quite obvious to see. That's the word evangelize. So the first thing Paul did after facing all this opposition, and something that we as Sunday school classes need to do, is we need to evangelize. That word literally means to tell the good news of salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. I think we get that. We understand that. Most of us in this room are probably Christians, and we understand what it means to evangelize, to tell someone else about Jesus. But the thing I want you to catch is that the day after being stoned and left for dead, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to yet another city. He didn't let it stop him. Most people on earth, and most people in our community right here in the Bible Belt do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you look around at the world, our world is becoming more and more secular, and fewer, I believe, are genuinely saved. Perhaps in a previous generation, people acted a little more Christian, but they weren't really. I don't know. But the bottom line is, most people on earth and most people in our community do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so the most important thing we as Christians need to do is to evangelize, to tell people the good news. Your class needs to evangelize the lost. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's Mark 16:15. We need to be involved in evangelizing. And that might sound real scary, but you know, you could put a gospel tract in your pocket and you could talk to someone and say, "Here, read this, and here's my phone number. Give me a call after you read it and let me know what you think about it." There's a million different ways to evangelize, but we need to be involved in evangelizing the lost. But you know what? If we're going to evangelize, we have to put the needs of others ahead of our own. We've got to be willing to be inconvenienced if it will help bring lost people to Jesus Christ. You know, the most convenient thing in the world to do on Sunday afternoon at 4:30? Turn over and take another 40 winks or kick back in the recliner and put your feet up. Just take it easy. It's going to get hot out there in these afternoons here in South Georgia. It's inconvenient to come to Connect and take part in outreach or any time of the week. It doesn't have to be Sunday at 4:30. But we've got to be willing to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves and be inconvenienced for them. So the first thing Paul did was he preached the gospel. He evangelized. And the second thing he did there in verse 21 also, it says, and had taught many. And what I'm telling you that means is that means make disciples. The Greek word translated taught literally means make disciples. Some of your newer translations of the Bible in that verse say make disciples. As a matter of fact, if you go to Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, that word teach is the exact same word. It means make disciples. What is a disciple, Brother John? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a committed student. A disciple is one who is watching the path of another and following in their footsteps. Paul preached the gospel and many people responded. After they were saved, he taught them how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, people think sometimes that evangelism is the end of all. Well, it is the end. It's only the front end. Because after someone comes to know Christ, we need to teach them how to walk as a Christian, how to behave as a Christian. And so the fact that they were saved, that's the starting point. But they needed to learn how to live as followers of Christ. And you know what? Our Sunday school classes, we need to make disciples. In our Sunday school classes, we need to teach people how to live for the Lord. Think of it this way, so they walk more like a Christian tomorrow than they did yesterday. John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We get to see folks saved. They need to start living like a Christian and walking like a Christian should. But you know what? If we're going to make disciples, we have to invest time and energy and prayer in others. We need to have some patience, too. Because you know what? Some of these disciples that are in progress, they're going to do some dumb things. I don't know about y'all. Y'all probably never did it. But, you know, as a young Christian, I did some dumb things. And as young Christians, we do that. So we need to have some patience and some love, and we need to be willing to invest some time and energy in others. So Paul evangelized, and we need to evangelize. Paul made disciples, and we need to make disciples. And look at verse 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples. So the thing that we need to do next, number three, is we need to strengthen the disciples, because the word confirming literally means strengthening. It just means strengthening them, confirming them, strengthening them, building them up. You know, when a little baby is born, its little muscles aren't very strong. You know, when they're newborn, you got to support their head and not let it bend backwards or something like that. But those little muscles are so very small and they're very weak and they need practice so that they can grow stronger. The more they use those muscles, the stronger those muscles get. In time, that baby can hold up its head and that baby can sit up. Later, that baby can walk and that baby can run and do many of the things that you and I don't even think about. Why? Because the baby's muscles got stronger. That's because in the natural growth and development process, that baby is getting stronger and stronger day by day, week by week, year by year. Well, you know, we need to strengthen the believers. We need to strengthen disciples. Baby Christians are much like baby humans. They need to exercise their spiritual muscles to get stronger. They need to pray and they need to believe and they need to read the Bible and they need to trust God for things and they need experience. Paul worked to help the disciples get stronger. That was part of his work. He preached the gospel. He made disciples. He confirmed and helped the disciples get stronger. And you know what? Your Sunday school class needs to strengthen the disciples as well. It needs to help its members grow stronger in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And you know what, folks? If we're going to strengthen the disciples, we must first recognize that there are spiritual babies among us. You know what? Babies are sometimes loud, and they're demanding, and they're messy. But you know, I don't know if any of us have traded one in. Take it back to the hospital and say, "This thing is loud and demanding and messy. Give me one that's not like that." It doesn't work that way. That's the way they are. Spiritual babies can be just the same way, loud and demanding and messy. But we need to work to strengthen them. We need to give them opportunities to grow. Don't confine those spiritual babies to the crib or the playpen the rest of their spiritual lives, or they're never going to grow. We need to give our Christian brothers and sisters opportunities to grow. You know, serving the Lord in Vacation Bible School is a wonderful way to grow in your faith. Amen? So they evangelize and they make disciples and they strengthen the disciples. But look at what else he says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Exhorting them to continue. I call this, we need to urge the disciples to continue on. The word exhorting literally means to ask earnestly, to invite, to encourage, to urge. You know, if I say, why don't you do this? That's just a suggestion. That might be a question. That might be a request. But to ask earnestly, "Please, I'm begging you, do this thing." To urge, to encourage. The Greek word here actually is parakaleo. Do you recognize something? You might recognize it's the same form of the word that we use to describe the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, one who comes alongside. So Paul earnestly pleaded with the new disciples to continue in the faith in spite of whatever tribulation they might experience. Look back at verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He was earnestly pleading with them to continue in spite of whatever tribulation they might experience before leaving this earth and going to heaven. Why was that important? Paul had been threatened. He had been run out of town, and he had been physically attacked for following Jesus. And you can just see him making one of these infomercials on TV. "Hi, I'm the Apostle Paul. I want to encourage you to follow Jesus, because when you follow Jesus, you can get these scars and bruises and broken bones just like me." Don't you think people would be calling in the 800 number from all over to sign up? No, but he's telling them the truth. He's standing there with scars and blood because he's been stoned and attacked, and he's been ridiculed and mocked. And this was a very vivid object lesson. He went around to those places. He went back to some towns where he'd been before and say, "Paul, what's all these cuts on your face and your arms and stuff?" "Well, they stoned me at Lystra." "But listen, we got to keep going for Jesus Christ no matter what. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be difficulty. We've got to keep going for Jesus Christ no matter what." Christians are facing a lot of opposition and ridicule and attack these days. You know, Christianity used to be pretty acceptable. Today, it's not acceptable. You know, things that used to be wrong are now acceptable, and things that used to be right are now unacceptable. We face some opposition and ridicule and attack these days, and it'll be that way until Jesus takes us home to heaven. So your class and my class, we need to encourage its members to live for the Lord Jesus regardless of what opposition and persecution they might face. You know, in the Old Testament, when Moses died and left Joshua, and Joshua was in charge, what did the Lord say to Joshua? Joshua 1:9, the Lord says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We need to keep going. We need to urge the disciples to continue on. And if we're going to urge the disciples to continue on, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to reveal some of our own scars. Say this right here. See that? That was when we did such and such and people attacked me. You see this right over here? This is what happened when I preached in Iconium. This is what they did to me here. We're going to have to reveal some of our own scars. And you know what? That makes us a little bit vulnerable because we've got this success mentality. And, you know, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be great and everybody's going to love you. No, you're going to follow Jesus. People are going to hate you for that. They're going to oppose you for that. But what's the alternative? You're going to follow the devil instead? They'll like you for that, but I don't think you like the outcome of that. So we don't want to do that. We need to reveal some of our own scars, and we need to be examples of continuing on in spite of opposition and difficulty. You know, the most encouraging thing you'll ever do if you feel discouraged and downcast about your service for the Lord, look on some of the websites like Voice of the Martyrs or Persecution.com, the persecuted church, and read some of the stories about things that are happening right now today in various parts of the world, and they're happening here too, where pastors and Christians are being attacked physically and otherwise, and they just keep on going. We hear about these Christians that and pastors that get jailed in some of these countries, and they're in jail for years perhaps, and they keep on going for the Lord. We need to be good examples ourselves, and when you get discouraged, look for other examples, because we need to urge the disciples to continue on, exhorting them to continue. And then in verse 23, we find about three more things that Paul did and that we need to do. It says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, to me that means they appointed leaders. We've got to appoint leaders. The word ordained literally means to appoint or to choose. Paul went around enlisting leaders. That blessed my heart this week. I'm the minister of education. You know what I spend most of my time doing? Enlisting leaders. We just started 21 new Sunday school classes. God blessed and provided all the teachers and class coordinators we needed. And some of your classes are getting organized and enlisting the care groups and all of that, care group leaders and outreach leaders and all. It's a constant process of enlisting leaders. And you know, Vacation Bible School is 4 weeks away too. Don't forget about that. Churches need leaders. Paul went back to these churches he'd already been to, and he enlisted leaders for those churches. He was going to leave, and he didn't know when he might see them again, so he needed some leaders to lead those churches. Churches need leaders. Sunday school classes need leaders. Our Sunday school classes, as I say, have already been blessed with teachers and class coordinators, but we need more leaders in those classes. Not only do our Sunday school classes need leaders now, they also need to develop leaders for the future. This is a concern. This is a burden of mine, and I probably have shared it with you publicly. When I look at the age of our Sunday school classes, there aren't many teachers that are in their 30s or 40s. They're in their 50s and 60s and 70s, and praise God for all the faithful saints who've got a few years on them. But you know, if 90% of our Sunday school teachers are in their 50s and 60s and 70s, go 30 years down the road, where are our Sunday school teachers? We've got to train and enlist leaders for the future. I've got a plan in mind that we hopefully will kick off and get into this fall, where classes are going to look to enlist apprentices to serve in various roles, serving under a mentor that might be a teacher, class coordinator, outreach leader, whatever, care group leader, and learn how to do the job so that sometime later on those people can be involved in leadership. Your class needs to enlist and train and appoint leaders. In Acts chapter 6, when the early church was having a problem in chapter 6, verse 3, the disciples told the church, "Look you out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They appointed leaders to take care of some of the work. But if we're going to appoint leaders, we must invest time and energy in enlisting them and in training them. Then we have to release some of our control and let them serve the way God has gifted them. Let me share with you a quick little lesson about delegation. If you delegate the job to someone else and you've told them how you want it done and what they need to get done, all the understanding is clear, then get out of the way and let them do it. If you delegate something to someone else and you hover right over them, they know what they're doing now. They're trained. They're ready to do it. And you hover right over them and say, "Well, I'll do that for you. Let me just do that. I'll take care of that." They're not ever getting to do it. We need to back up a little bit, release some of our control. And for a leader, that's scary. I'm letting these people make decisions, and I'm not in charge of that. That's a little scary, but we need to release some of that control and then let them serve the way God has gifted them. Because you know what? I guarantee you, no two of us are going to do it the exact same way. And if you, as a leader who's enlisted someone to work under you, think, "Well, man, I wish they would do it this way. I would do it such and such way." Well, then just do it. Don't enlist anybody. You just do it all. But when you enlist somebody, let them do their work. So they ordained elders in every church. Verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. The sixth thing we need to do is to pray earnestly. It says prayed with fasting. Prayer is talking to God. Amen? Right? We got that? Prayer with fasting is getting serious. I don't know about you. I don't like to miss meals. Prayer with fasting is serious intercession. And the Bible teaches that we should do that from time to time. When the Lord impresses upon you to do that, you lay aside a meal or meals for the day, and you not just do that so you'll lose some weight and look better in your jeans, but you do that so you can spend that time praying and talking to God about something serious. So there's prayer with fasting. That's serious intercession. You know, the Christian life is too serious to try to go it alone. And again, I imagine this object lesson with Paul standing there with the scars and the stitches maybe and all this stuff from where he's been beaten, bruised. And he's saying, "Look, you need to pray. We need to pray, and we need to talk to God about everything." Prayer makes us closer to God and gets us in touch with His plans and His purpose for our life. And think about the setting here. Paul was leaving these fledgling churches. He'd gone to these towns. He'd preached the gospel. People got saved. He's left them leaders, but he's leaving and continuing on his missionary travel. Before leaving, he prayed for these leaders and their churches. And you know what? Your class needs to be marked by prayer. Our classes need to be marked by prayer. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Praying is important. Praying earnestly requires time and energy. You know what? There are no shortcuts for earnest prayer. Dear God, I'm praying earnestly about this situation. Goodbye. Amen. Got to move on to the next situation. You can't do that. You can't do that and call it earnest prayer. There's no app on your phone that makes it easy and convenient. I'll just touch that and boom, I have prayed earnestly. Isn't that great? It doesn't work that way. Praying earnestly requires time and energy, but we need to pray earnestly. We need to pray earnestly about a number of things. And then the last thing I see is also in verse 23 says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Commended them to the Lord. The word commended literally means entrusted or set before someone. So what I call this is we need to trust God for the results. Once we pray, we trust God for the results. Paul committed these churches and their leaders to the Lord in whom they had believed, in whom they had placed their faith. Again, Paul was leaving. He couldn't be personally available to help them and to guide them or to protect them. So he committed them to the Lord, and that picture of setting before, you can picture Paul in prayer saying, "Now, Lord, as I get ready to leave this church here in Iconium, I just set them before you. They are yours. They're your people. I'm leaving. You take care of this church. You lead and guide this church through the leaders that we've appointed." He had to commit them to the Lord. He had to trust God for the results. He couldn't go on his missionary journey and spend the rest of his journey saying, "Oh, I wonder what's happening in Antioch. I wonder what's happening in Iconium." He could pray, but he had to trust God with the results. That's what we need to do. We need to commit our work to the Lord and trust him for the results. Sounds like Psalm 37:5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Your class needs to evangelize and make disciples and strengthen the disciples and urge them to continue on and enlist and appoint leaders and pray. And then trust God for the results. God's a whole lot more capable to provide those results than we are. But you know what? If we're going to trust God for the results, we have to release some of our control, and we have to give up some of our compulsiveness and our worry. We must acknowledge that God is in control. He can handle it better than we can. So remember, Paul was stoned, but he was not stopped. None of us have been stoned for our faith, I rather imagine. So we sure don't have any reason to stop. We need to get back to work, and we need to stay busy and active serving the Lord through our Sunday school classes. We need to follow Paul's example. Paul evangelized. He made disciples. He strengthened the disciples. He encouraged the disciples to carry on. He appointed leaders, and he prayed earnestly, and he trusted God for the results. Folks, I think that's what we need to do in our church and in our Sunday school. That's what we need to do in our Sunday school classes. I've got a burden and an excitement in my soul about what the Lord is doing in Sunday school, and I expect great things in the coming days. But, you know, we need to give it our very, very best effort. Our president campaigned on the slogan, "Make America Great Again." I don't mean to make light of that whatsoever. I'm totally for it. But you know what? As Sunday school leaders, as Sunday school members, as church members, we need to do our best to work to make Sunday school great again. And let me share just a few things I think that can make Sunday school great again. I borrow the president's phrase and adapt it to Sunday school. We need to make Sunday school exciting again. You know, Sunday school ought to be an exciting thing. God's people studying God's word in God's house on God's day, seeking to lead people to Jesus Christ, that ought to be an exciting thing. "Oh, we're going to Sunday school again this morning." We ought to be excited about Sunday school. Sunday school is the church in action. We need to make Sunday school exciting again. We need to make Sunday school personal again. Your class is much more than a room or a lesson or an organization. Your class is people. We need to get to know those people. We need to spend time with them. We need to invest in them and make Sunday school personal. We need to make Sunday school evangelistic again. We need to look outside the walls. There are thousands out there who need Jesus Christ. We need to reach out to lost people with the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to get involved in things like Connect on Sunday afternoon at 4:30, or make some connections during the week, regardless of when it is. But, you know, quite frankly, folks, if the church in America doesn't get evangelistic again, the Sunday school doesn't get evangelistic again, you can just count down the years. We're all going to die off and the church is going to be gone. There's lost people out there, and that's why he put us here. We need to make the Sunday school evangelistic again. We need to make Sunday school interesting again. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. "Oh, I couldn't wait to go to that class. How about you?" I heard someone a long time ago say it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. The Bible is not boring. The Bible is God's Word. It's God's special revelation of Himself to mankind. Whoa, think about it. God wrote this to you and me. And we get to come together on Sunday and study it, and your teacher is going to plan and prepare to teach a lesson to help you glean something from that to take with you through the course of the week. We need to make Sunday school interesting. What God says is important. It's not boring, and it ought to be interesting. And you know what else? We need to make Sunday school fun again. Everybody smile just a second. It's all right to smile in church. It's all right to smile in Sunday school. You know, the Bible says laughter is a good medicine. We need to make Sunday school fun again. You know, if you're in class and maybe you're in one of these classes that's got the folding partitions, bless you, I love you, thank you for being in those classes with the folding partition, and all of a sudden next door you hear uproarious laughter, and you feel like, I wish they'd be quiet over there. Maybe you need to have a little yourself. Let's make Sunday school fun again. Have some class fellowships. Do stuff together. Get to be friends. Have fun together. Do ministry projects and outreach projects together. Be a family. And we need to make Sunday school fresh and new again. Anything that gets old and predictable, anything can get old and predictable if you always do everything exactly the same way. Sunday school teachers, go in there next week and change your seating around. They'll walk in the door and say, whoa, what happened here? Here, let's get this all fixed back. No, I want it this way. Change the seating around. Change the order in which you do things. Start with your closing prayer and end with your opening prayer. Whoa, that'll get them mixed up, won't it? Ask God to help you infuse some newness and freshness in your class. That's one reason we reorganize classes from time to time. It just creates some newness. We got some different teachers and class members. The Bible is about new life, right? We need new life in our Sunday school classes. Those are just some things I think would help make Sunday school great and exciting again. Well, I don't know what the Lord might have said to your heart. I hope He's encouraged you to keep on going. I hope He's encouraged you to realize how important the work and the ministry of your Sunday school class is. Whatever the Lord might have spoken to you about, perhaps there's someone here tonight who needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Someone who needs to recognize the fact that they are a sinner. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And if they'll place their faith and trust in Him, repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Him, they can have new life in Jesus Christ. That'd be fabulous for someone to get saved on a Sunday night during a Sunday school sermon. Whoa, wouldn't that be great? But whatever you might need to do, maybe you just want to pray for your Sunday school class. Maybe you don't need to respond in any way whatsoever. You do what God wants you to do. This is your time of invitation. Let me ask you to stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Jeffrey will come and lead us in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. We thank You for the opportunity to be involved in Your ministry. We realize, Lord, that in Your sovereignty, You could choose to save us and take us right to heaven. But instead, You choose to save us and leave us here to do Your work. And Your work is the most valuable and precious and blessed work there is on the planet. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be serious about our work, regardless of the opposition we face, to be determined to carry on and to keep going. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless in the coming days and weeks and months as we seek to do those things. Lord, You work in anybody's life as You see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to respond, do so as Brother Jeffrey leads us.